Happy Father's Day to all the fathers here. We want to wish you a wonderful day, and this morning's message will be for fathers specifically. We don't need to leave the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, the Lord sovereignly worked it out where there is something very specific in the text itself for this week in Ecclesiastes for men. And so if you want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we'll be in the next section of the book, which is verses 23 through 29. Last week, I began with the sermon illustration from my childhood. And I introduced you to one of my cousins whose name is Eric. Well, I'd like to share another illustration from my childhood, and specifically one with Eric as well. So back in the day, there were no electronics, right? No cell phones and computers. Nobody had a computer. I don't know anyone who did, okay? There were TVs, so kids, we actually did have TVs. But when we went to the farm, nobody watched a TV. If you weren't choring, then as a kid, you were outside doing something creative, having fun, making your own whatever, little world. So imagine what happened to my cousin Eric and I when my grandfather told us that about a month before, he had been approached by an archaeologist who specialized in American Indians, and this archaeologist had asked permission for the right to just go throughout my grandfather's about 500 acres of land and look for Indian sites. So my grandfather said that the man, the archaeologist, had already done it, and that he had found seven large settlements on my grandfather's land. So my cousin Eric and I are thinking, ooh, you know. But of course, the archaeologist didn't tell my grandfather where those were because they didn't want looting. But, you know, little Eric and I were thinking, that'd be pretty cool if we could find one of those sites. Think of all the Indian arrowheads and who knows what else will be there. So Eric and I grabbed our trusty shovels and we went down. I mean, where would there be a site? It'd probably be by the river. And there's a river, that a large one, that ran through my grandfather's property. So we went down to the river bottom. And we walked from the fields through the pastures down into the woods and got to the river bottom. And there we found a little mound. So Eric and I began to dig, thinking, okay, this has got to be a site. And the more we dug, the deeper we got, I started seeing eyeballs in the dirt, okay? So I was already spooked by, you know, the environment and the fact that we were digging. And so now I started seeing eyeballs. I'm like, Eric, we got to get out of here. So we grabbed our shovels and started running and took off, and I don't know how far it was, half mile, something like that, before we got to where my uncle was farming and kind of just hung around him for a little bit. We were so spooked. You know, our search for Indian artifacts didn't go so well. Why? Well, first, we didn't know what we were doing, but more importantly, you know, silly superstition and feelings stopped our digging. The quest for Indian artifacts seems pretty cool, but there is a quest that Solomon talks about here in chapter 7, verses 23 through 29, for something that is much greater in value. So let's read our text, starting in verse 23 of chapter 7, and we'll find out why we, as men, as fathers, should be digging. Solomon says, All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another, to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man, fathers, one man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Jesus, you died for those of us who have sought out many schemes. We are redeemed by your blood. The chains have been broken. Every man, every father sitting here today is fully capable, not in his own strength, but because of the grace that surges in his soul to dig for wisdom, to dig for truth, to passionately search the scriptures for golden nuggets that will forever change his life, the life of his wife and his children, his home. Lord, we need you. May we be men, not numbered among the 999, but the one among a thousand who is committed, diligent in his search for buried treasure deep in your word. May we be that one man in a thousand, we pray. In Jesus' name, our Savior's precious name. Amen. One man in a thousand keeps digging. What are we digging for? We are digging for truth in God's word. We are digging for things that are more precious than gold, silver, or precious stones. I'm not primarily addressing the ladies here today. It's Father's Day. I'm primarily addressing you. You men who are here, who are fathers. How many of us have stopped digging? How many of us have been sidetracked, have put down the shovel, have, like a silly little kid, not realized the value that is potentially there? That is there. It's not potentially there. It's there potentially if we keep digging, but it's there. But how many of us have dropped the shovel and taken off running? How many of us have been stopped in our pursuit of wisdom? That's what this text is all about today. It's about pursuing wisdom. It's about digging deep in God's word to find the gold, the silver, and the precious stones that are there. And what a perfect Father's Day text, right? Because it talks about one man among a thousand. That was it. Just one out of a thousand or all that Solomon found in his pursuit, who were walking with him in diligence, keeping on digging. So it behooves us to ask this question. If only one man in 1,000 is pursuing wisdom, not just playing around in life, but really with a shovel digging deep into God's word, then why do most men, most Christian men, most fathers in churches like ours stop digging? Why? Solomon shares 6 reasons. And I hope these reasons will encourage the fathers in our church. If you have dropped the shovel, to pick it back up and to begin digging once again, or maybe for the first time, deeply in God's word, for the wisdom that will change your life. You want to be happy? You want to be successful in God's eyes? The only way to do that is to be one who is pursuing the word, pursuing wisdom. So, what are the reasons that keep men from digging, that stop them? Why do they do that? Number one, verse 23. It's the lack of determination. The lack of determination causes some to stop. Do you see the part where it says, I will be wise? Let's reread verse 23. All this I have tested. All this. It's referring both back to that which has already been said in the earlier verses, and then it's looking forward to what is to come. It is a transitional verse. All this I have tested, those things of that I've already written about and what I'm about to convey to you, I've done it by wisdom. I said, here's what Solomon said to himself, I will be wise. I will search. I'm determined. I will not stop. I'm not going to put the shovel down. I will be wise. But what did he find? His search for wisdom was a lot tougher than he thought. What does he say? It was far from me. When he says, I have tested, there are, most of the time in the book of Ecclesiastes, I love the ESV translation. Here, I would like to change that slightly. Okay, I have tested, in Hebrew it's called cohortative. It has the sense of being ongoing. The way you read this, it sounds like Solomon's done. I have tested, here's my conclusion. But that's really not what it says in Hebrew. I am still going. I am still digging. I am still testing. I'm not there. I haven't arrived. What is he searching for? What is he determined to get? It's wisdom. I will be wise. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. Determination is all about seeing the goal. It's about realizing value. We could probably just park on point one and stop there and be done for the rest of the day. Because if we don't get this point, the rest no one's even going to pay attention to 2 through 6 if we don't get this. Here's the deal. You will dig if you're convinced there's value in it. Bottom line, if you're among the 999, you don't realize what wisdom in God's word can do for you. So my job here is to simply read and explain the word of God and help you as fathers realize how incredibly valuable this is. The word is. Digging is. The search passionately, the determination to find wisdom is. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, Solomon, talking here. If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding in prayer, asking God for his help, if you seek wisdom like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Is this search for wisdom easy? If you look at both chapter 7 in Ecclesiastes, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 in Proverbs, or chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 in Proverbs, or other places, what is the grand conclusion of all these verses on the search for wisdom? It is that it takes determination, that it's not easy, and that we need motivation in our search. And how are we motivated? We are motivated when we are convinced of the value of the search. Is God's word really that valuable to you as a father, dad, husband, business owner, worker, retired father, maybe even grandfather? Is God's word really that valuable? There's a History Channel series documenting the search for the lost gold of World War II. I don't know if any of you have even heard of it. It's called Lost Gold of World War II. And what they're doing is they are looking in some mountains in Luzon, the Philippines, for gold that is known to have been buried by the Japanese army. The Japanese army looted much of the gold of China, Vietnam, you know, that whole Siamese Peninsula, Indonesia, the Philippines. A whole bunch of gold was looted. Not just gold, but statues, precious artifacts, jewels, anything of value was taken by the Japanese soldiers. If they found it, they took it, and it was given to the leaders. If you didn't do that, you were in big trouble. You'd give that stuff to the leaders, and they buried treasure all over the place. But in the Philippines, they buried tens, actually 20s and beyond, of billions of dollars. Some of that we know has been found. Okay, there's evidence, there are reports and pictures of what some of the loot was. A lot of it was found, okay? Some of it by the United States Army and taken to basically fuel the war and pay for the war. But we also, according to the show anyway, believe that there's a lot of gold and precious things still buried in the mountains. And so this show is a documentary about these treasure hunters who are in Luzon, the largest island in the Philippines, up in this mountainous area, digging. And it's unbelievable the determination they have. They are spending so much money, so much time, so much effort. They have people who they believe are watching them. They are actually so afraid that they've had to hire security who, you know, have the big guns, and they're all around because others have been murdered in the search for treasures. I mean, it's the real deal, you know. But you know what? The fear for their own lives, and the hardships and the difficulties, they haven't found anything, at least nothing of value yet, but they don't care. They're still searching. Why? Because they know if they hit the mother lode, it's going to be worth huge dollars, and it will change their lives. Maybe not for the better, at least from a Christian perspective, but it'll change their lives. Now, Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 2 that wisdom is more valuable than silver. It's more valuable than the hidden treasures that the Japanese buried. It's more valuable than gold. It's more valuable than jewels. It's more valuable than anything. But, fathers, are we convinced of that? Are you one of the 999 who aren't really digging, or are you that one in a thousand who is like Solomon on that pursuit, determined to find the gold? Sheboygan has 25,000 men in it. Now, that would include boys too, but you know, 25,000 men. That means using, and I don't think Solomon was trying to be precise in math, he was generalizing, but if we just do the math, that means there are 25 men in Sheboygan who are pursuing wisdom like Solomon does. It helps to put it in perspective, doesn't it? One in a thousand keeps on digging. Why do most men stop digging? Solomon says there are six reasons, and the second one is this. The level of difficulty causes some to stop. The level of difficulty. Chapter 7, verse 24. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? God's wisdom has always been there. And yet, it's when you start pursuing it, it's not like you only walk a quarter of a mile and arrive. It's a long journey. And it's not like you just get, you know, the huge gold nugget right off the bat. I mean, you get a little bit here and a little bit there, but you keep digging and you keep discovering. But the problem is that the value is down deep, very deep in the earth of the Word. It's not just something where you pick up the shovel and a few scoops and you're already there. This is a pursuit. It's difficult. The level of difficulty causes many to stop. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4 that we just read, he says, if you seek it, if you seek wisdom like silver. Now we know that geologically, silver was laid down in the flood of Noah because of volcanism, volcanoes erupting, and they would leave veins. Okay, of, it wasn't just silver, but silver's one of the results in some places because of the volcanoes during the flood of Noah. All right, so silver was laid down. It's not always like this, but generally in these veins. And they're not, there's amalgam, so there'll be copper and other things along with it, sometimes gold with it. But there'll be a vein of silver, and you, once you find it, you follow it. And some of those veins go deep. In fact, the deepest silver mine in the world is in or near Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Okay, so the seven deeper mines are all gold mines. I think maybe one of them is a diamond mine. So most of them are gold mines. But the deepest silver mine is actually in the United States. Most of the deep mines aren't. But this one is. And they have four different shafts. The last one was started in 2017. One of those shafts goes down 2.6 kilometers deep. Now that's deep even for, you know, standards of today, even if you have heavy duty equipment and all the, you know, and electricity and can move a lot of earth and so forth. The value of the silver is worth it. You spend a lot of money to get it out, but you get more back. Okay? But can you imagine digging 2.6 kilometers deep in the earth with hand tools? Like in Solomon's day, they had silver and gold mines back then. They had turquoise mines. They had mines for all kinds of things, obsidian and everything, all right? But they dug those things by hand. So when Solomon's talking about digging very, very deep, He's not thinking, you know, backhoe and all this and, you know, the shakers that separate the earth from the minerals. None of that. They don't have any of that. It's all done by hand. The search for silver takes time and much effort. And so does the search for wisdom. According to Solomon, in chapter 3 of Proverbs, verse 14, he says this, "The gain from wisdom is better than the gain from silver." That's a direct quote right out of the Bible. Chapter 3, verse 14, I'll read it again. "The gain from wisdom is better than the gain from silver." Are you, fathers, convinced that there is that much value contained within the pages of this book? Are you one of the 999 who isn't digging? Or are you that one among 1,000 who is, you're sinking shafts into God's Word deeply. You're not digging 2.6 kilometers in one day. That's impossible. No, you are digging a little bit each day with your hand tools, going down, finding just a little bit more every day, following that vein of silver, vein of wisdom in the Word. The gain from wisdom is better than the gain from silver, Solomon says. But if you're one of the 999, then you're not convinced of that. And I hope to convince you today. It's God's Spirit that's going to convince you. It's not me. I'm not twisting your arm. It's His Word, Him working through His Word. Jesus and what He's done is what's going to convince you. But are you convinced? If you're one of the 999, you're not convinced. Solomon's trying to convince you. He says that 1 in 1,000 keeps digging. So why do most men stop? Maybe why do some fathers who are Christians not even really begin the dig? Solomon shares 6 reasons, the third of which is this. It's a lack of devotion. The lack of devotion causes some to stop. Verse 25. "I turned my heart from evil and wickedness to the pursuit of wisdom." We know some of the things Solomon pursued, right? We've already talked about that earlier in the book. And some of those things Solomon pursued, actually, all of the other things Solomon pursued left him unhappy, unsatisfied. Go back to chapter 2. He was searching for happiness and couldn't find it in anything except this. Only the search for wisdom in the Word, for God, the things of the Lord. For us as in the church age, as Christians, it's only Christ. It's only this that will bring us satisfaction. Back to verse 25. "I turned my heart." He's talking about devotion. "I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things." How things work in the world. And I think scheme of things here in this paragraph, this context, is not a positive thing. It's kind of like the different trails that men follow, fathers follow. All we like sheep have gone astray. And you know what? There's so many different paths that take us off that one right path. So he says, look, I'm dedicated. I'm devoted to searching for wisdom, to know the wickedness of folly, to really understand wisdom is to understand how evil the world is, the schemes of men are. When you understand wickedness, hopefully not too much experientially, right? We're all going to know that to a degree, of course. But he knows the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And he doesn't want that. He's turning his heart from that by the grace of God. The lack of devotion causes some men to stop digging. David was a man after God's own heart. Now, he surely made some humongous sinful mistakes, but he did have rare devotion. Most won't quote, turn their heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom. Most don't have the heart. Jesus says, of course, in Matthew chapter 22, when the Pharisee, remember that he defeated the Sadducees in their attempts to trap him in that context. And so the Pharisees gave another try. And so they ask him, hey, Jesus, what are the weightier matters in the law? And Jesus just completely destroys that whole test to try to trap him. When he responds to the question, which is the greatest commandment in the law, with this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Fathers, men here, only a soul-consuming love for Christ will stir in us a devotion that is strong enough to drive the search for wisdom. Know about gold fever, whether it's the Yukon or, the Miners 49ers 1849, Eureka, California, gold. Gold in them Nar Hills. And boy, I mean, people all the way from New York City, far off East Coast, were trying to find ways to get out to California. They had gold fever. When a man is digging for gold and hasn't found anything and he's sweaty and hot and it's been weeks and all of a sudden he comes across a nugget. Maybe it's not a big one, but it's still a gold nugget. I mean, it's like the fever, it goes, fever of 101 to like 106. Can't stand it. It's what happens. It's why it's called fever, right? You kind of go crazy if you get a really high fever when you have the flu. That's the idea behind gold fever. You go crazy. It drives you. It's not just the value. There's something about the search as well. It can drive people to do things that seem nuts. The thrill after finding the first gold nugget fuels the desire to keep digging. And that's the point that Solomon's making here. Scripture fever. If you've not dug before, if you haven't really put yourself, turned your heart, dedicated, been determined to dig shafts down into the Word, you don't know what you're missing. You begin that study, and instead of it being gold fever, it becomes scripture fever. You gain so much value out of it. It becomes so precious to you. The wisdom changes your life so much, and you begin to truly feel happy in Christ, satisfied in God for the first time in your life. And then you realize, whoa, the things I was pursuing just, they didn't, this is so much better. Yet most men, 999 out of 1,000 stop digging. Why? One man in 1,000 keeps going. Why do most stop? Six reasons. And the fourth one is, in verse 26, the lure of desire. The lure of desire causes some to stop. Now, Solomon gives one illustration, but this is just an example of the type of lure. Don't get caught up in just a single example. There are many different lures that are out there that'll cause us to stop digging. Verse 26. I find something more bitter than death. What does he find that's that bitter? A woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Reminds you of the tale of two brothers in Genesis, doesn't it? Genesis 38, Judah and Tamar. When you're reading in family devotions through the book of Genesis and you have little kids, that's one of those chapters you might skip over, okay? Because it's just so sordid. But then in the very next chapter, tale of two brothers, Judah on the one hand, goes after the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. Of course, there's trickery and so forth. We know that. But, I mean, that's what happens to him. And yet, look, in the very next chapter, at his younger brother, Joseph. What does he do? He flees from Potiphar's wife. I thought O'Donnell's comments, his application in the Reformed Expository Commentary had just some really good application. So he shows that the seductive woman, as I've just said, is just one example of many allurements that might stop a man in the search for wisdom in the Word. And here's what he wrote, and I'm going to quote him. "My brothers and sisters, let us flee from lady folly. Do you struggle with pornography? Flee from the unobserved computer. Do you struggle with a drug addiction? Flee from your dealer. Do you struggle with coveting? Flee from the shopping mall. Do you struggle with sloth? Flee from the sofa. Do you struggle with gossip? Flee from," and then he has dot, 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 "people." So I think he's kind of tongue-in-cheek there. He intends it. He wants you to think about, okay, maybe some people just aren't healthy for you right now, is what he's trying to say there. Okay, he doesn't mean flee from all people. That's why the dot, dot, dot. All right, anyway. He says this. He concludes with this. "Please God instead. Not only because it is right, but also because He is more pleasurable than anyone or anything that this crooked world offers." Page 153. One in a thousand men keeps digging. Why do most men stop? Why are they like a little boy who is digging after, to, in his mind, buried treasure, Indian arrowheads, and who knows what other goodies, only to get spooked and think, you know, he's seeing eyeballs in the mound and let's get out of here? What drives men away? Why do they drop the shovel? Young men, we even have a newlywed man, not a father, but a newlywed man here, and other teenage men in our church, young men. Are you ever going to pick up the shovel? There are six reasons why 999 out of 1,000 Christian fathers stop digging. And the fifth one is this. The level of dropouts causes some to stop. Solomon says, one man. The level of dropouts, the bad examples, if there really only is one man in 1,000 who's digging diligently for wisdom in the Word, then you can count on it. A lot of the Christian fathers in the world really aren't very good examples, and they can, when you see them dropping out or not picking up the shovel, it can, you know, we kind of get complacent in life. In a scenario like that. 27 and 28. Chapter 7, verses 27 and 28. "Behold," Solomon says, "this is what I found," says the preacher, "while adding one thing to another, to find the scheme of things, my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I have not found." One man among 1,000. I guess, let me start with the latter part. A woman among these I have not found. This sounds misogynist, and it's very negative for sure. But I think we need to understand this in light of all of Solomon's writings, not just this half of a verse. Because this half of a verse, if you don't understand all of Solomon's writings, could mislead you in a hurry. I do not believe, based on Solomon's other writings, that he is saying that there are no women who are searching for wisdom. In fact, I wonder if the very reason he used the number 1,000 is because he had 1,000 wives. That's not an exaggeration. Scripture says he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Most of them were political marriages. Most of his wives and concubines were from foreign countries to cement deals with the Pharaoh in Egypt and the leaders of the Ionians and on and on and on. Most of the women, maybe evidently all of the women in Solomon's harem were just plain wicked. That's partially his own doing. He's the king. It's what he has done. These are his choices. But please do not draw the conclusion that he is saying that there's no such thing as a godly woman, because that is definitely not in line with the rest of Solomon's writings. That would be to twist this part of the verse. I mean, I'll give you one example. Proverbs 31. Look at what Solomon, I think his pet name Lemuel, look at what Solomon says about a woman, in this case his mother. Awesome! Okay, so I'm going to break for just a second from the scripture itself and the experiences of Solomon and share my own experience. I didn't get saved until I was a teenager, 16 years old. So I have, what is that now? 30 plus years of experience as a born-again believer. And in my experience, I could be wrong, but this is what I think I observe, that more women are godly than men, percentage-wise. I see a greater percentage of women who are digging in the Word than there are men. That's why on Mother's Day, usually I preach a good message, a very positive message, encouraging women. And why on Father's Day, the preacher nails you, left jab, right hook. I mean, that's what my job is. Why? Because I think we as fathers, as husbands, as men, teenage men in our church, young men, we need to be reminded. And this is what Solomon's doing here. One man in 1,000. Not all of us have good imaginations. It's just God gifts some with imaginations and others. It's hard to see something unless they actually can visualize it. But try to visualize this. 5 a.m., 1,000 men are up and at 'em in a gold field. It's that, gold rush fever. 5 a.m., gold in them thar hills. Let's go digging. No foreman needed, no bosses. They're out there. 9:30 rolls around. Some of those miners, they've been working, 4.5 hours now? They're tired. They stop. Some get hungry. 11 a.m. rolls around. That's enough for the day. We're going to cut out lunch. Sun beats down. Man, by 1 in the afternoon, you're just pouring sweat. You're completely drenched. Hot. That's enough for today. Then at 6 p.m., 1,000 men in the gold field. They've all started digging. And at 6 p.m., there's one last man. 999 of those diggers, there are all kinds of reasons, different reasons, but they're back in their little shanty, sipping on tea, and there's one man who's left in that gold field with a shovel in his hand. The sun is going to set tonight here in Sheboygan at 8:36 p.m. Maybe it'll be at 8:32 p.m., 4 minutes before sunset, if you will, follow the illustration, when that last digger in the gold mine strikes it rich. He discovers, after all that hard, 15 and a half hours of hard labor, he discovers a gold nugget larger than the welcome stranger. The welcome stranger being the largest gold nugget in history, found in Malayagul, Australia in 1869, containing 2,284 troy ounces and worth $3,946,752. I mean, I'd work for a day for $752. That's a lot of money in one day, isn't it? I'd really work for a day for $6,752. I mean, you wouldn't even have, it'd be a no-brainer if you gave me $946,000 for a day's work. But imagine $4 million for a day's work. Here's the deal, man. Whether it's 9:30, 11 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 4 in the afternoon, whatever time, 6 p.m., 999 men, they're going to find reasons why, there are going to be reasons why they stop digging. But there'll be that one lone guy out there with a shovel who's not going to stop until he finds the wisdom in the word for that day. Brothers, when we observe very few men who are determined and devoted to search for wisdom in God's word, it is easy to quit and never, or maybe never even begin. We see so few good examples, if Solomon's right here, so few. It's so easy to unwittingly climb on the bandwagon of ease and pleasure and go searching after some other kind of lure, it's so easy to drop out. Especially when there just aren't men, very many of them who are searching like this, who are devoted like Solomon is. And there are wives here in our church who are saying, "Go, Pastor, do it. Preach, brother. I want my husband to be like this. This is where, oh, man, come on. All right, we're good. You can go for another hour. Thanks, ladies." No, I'm just teasing. All right, I won't go for another hour. One more point. One man in 1,000 keeps digging, according to Solomon. Why do most men stop? There are 6 reasons, and the final one is this. It's the limitation of depravity. The limitation of depravity causes some to stop. Solomon says in verse 29, many schemes. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright. Garden of Eden, Adam. God made Adam sinless, but they, Adam and all of his male descendants, they have sought out many schemes. I already quoted, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." That's why we need Christ. We need Christ because we're depraved. We are depraved. Schemes. These are the twisted plots and plans of man. They're the way things are, but they're not the way God intended. Only 1 in 1,000 will choose the right path. So Solomon, in his conclusion to this section, is saying this: men, fathers, know your own depravity. Your fight is against the old nature within you. That's your greatest war. Galatians chapter 5. The war between the old and new natures. You are your biggest enemy. It's not the devil, it's not. You are your biggest enemy. In Romans chapter 7, verse 21, Paul talks about, in the whole chapter, it talks about 2 laws. First, the law of grace. I wish I had time to develop all that. The second is the law of sin. And he personifies the law of sin. That is, he describes the law of sin as if it's alive and a human. And he says, the law of sin is alive within our own members. And it never stops. It never sleeps. It's always trying to hinder our spiritual progress. Could say so much more about Romans 7. It's such an amazing passage. Maybe that's where you could start in your dig if you want to pick up the shovel. But it's foolish, men, fathers, teens here, newly married, hoping to be married, men in our church. It's foolish to ignore the truth that you are your own worst enemy. Like a drunk in denial, once you recognize this, you're finally ready to seek help. And the help that you need, you really need, is found in God's Word. I mean, if you have to have a supervisor, you're probably not going to be successful. That's why, you know, out in the gold fields, you don't need bosses, you don't need super. They're all after the gold. You need God. You need Christ. Human accountability can be a thing. It's not. But you know what? If you're really going to dig deep like Solomon is, it'll be because you love God and your neighbor first and foremost. Nothing else is truly going to help you. So in conclusion, will you be the one in 1,000? Will you keep digging in God's Word to find nuggets of golden truth? Each time you discover another golden nugget of truth, and you make it yours by meditating on it, it changes your soul. It's not like you never have to return to that truth, but you know the slow upward growth, that process will continue, and you'll want the Word more. I have, for a long time, wanted to go on an archaeological dig. Yeah, maybe I'm a nerd, I don't know. Anyway, I love archaeology. Maybe it's because of the little episode down in the river bottom with my cousin when I was a boy. Not sure, but I have always liked archaeology. But forget, you know, North American archaeology or, you know, European archaeology or whatever, Asian archaeology. I mean, those are interesting, but you know the archaeology that really fuels me? Is biblical archaeology because of what it does. I love biblical archaeology. I have always wanted to take my whole family on an archaeological dig in Israel with Associates for Biblical Research. It's cost prohibitive. I can't do it, but man, would it be cool. You know, they were digging for 30 years in biblical AI. Okay, to try to prove that a mound, there's all kinds of reasons. But anyway, they essentially proved that biblical AI really exists. 2 years ago, so actually 3 years ago now, they shifted their dig from biblical AI to Shiloh. Right now, and I've been to Shiloh before, right now they are digging in the place where for over 300 years the tabernacle of God rested before David and moved it to Jerusalem, and Solomon built the temple there. 300 years, more than that, the tabernacle was there, the Ark of the Covenant was there. The Jews worshiped God at that location. It would be so cool. I'd love to go and dig that place. And what, you know, it's kind of like the what if. It's a lot of dirt, right? But what if through all of it, 100-degree weather, hot, sweaty, covered in filth, but what if, you know, you dig up, put your dirt in the guffa, and it taken to the shaker, and all of a sudden you get a signet ring, a seal, and it's some biblical. What if you were the guy who dug that up? Sorry, I'm a geek. All right. Anyway, to me, that would be some cool treasure. Or maybe it would even be some gold ornament from the tabernacle. Can you imagine if you found such a thing? You wouldn't get to keep it. It'd go to the Israeli Museum, and that's where I'd want it to be. But, you know, how cool would that be? the value of searching for hidden treasure in God's Word is far greater than the value of finding even a golden pomegranate from, or, you know, a golden vessel from the tabernacle. Much greater. Are you convinced of it, though? Do you really believe it's valuable? Are you among the 999 who, for different reasons, aren't digging? Or are you the lone miner, the one in 1,000, who knows the value of wisdom and is dedicated to knowing Christ more? Our Father, today, we fathers here, husbands, younger men, we've been challenged regarding the value of wisdom. And we've seen that there are six different things that will stop us from digging. Lord, we pray that we would be, that the men in our church would defy the percentage, and that it wouldn't be one in 1,000, but that all of us as men would be devoted to this search. What it would do for us ourselves, what it would do for the relationship we have with our wives, and for the way we lead our families and our children, what that would do for our church. Lord, what it would do for our community. You change the heart of a man, Lord, one man, and what will he do in thankfulness for what you've done for him in service and in obedience? A lifetime dedicated like this for the search of wisdom will change many lives. May many lives in our church be changed, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.